We want to greet everybody this morning. And I hope you've had a wonderful weekend celebrating our nation's independence. And I'm just trying to, just want you to think about the whole thing. This week, I hope you're going to give me a little liberty in not just sharing the scripture. To be honest, I've been wanting this month to do a series on intimacy. If we could have the card up there, the printers let us down again on bringing it. But if you can see from where you are, I'm going to do a series this week on intimacy. I think it's something that's lacking in generally in life. People aren't as intimate as they could be and should be. And so just to define intimacy, it says a close personal relationship. That's good. I think it's not probably a good enough definition. The second one, a quiet and private atmosphere. You know, a nice little intimate restaurant. And that's good too. But I think the third definition is probably the one that I'm looking for the most. A detailed knowledge. A detailed knowledge. There's Greek words for knowledge in the Bible. One of them is gnosis, where it means to know stuff, like you can know math and know engineering and know your job. It's a knowledge, it's a science. But then there's a stronger word, epignosis, which is a full and an accurate knowledge of something. When Paul said, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection," that's an epignosis. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It isn't just an acquaintance or a casual atmosphere with the truth. It's an accurate knowledge of the truth. Let's see what it says again. A detailed knowledge resulting from a close or long association or study. And so that's what I'm going to be doing this month. The first one, could we have these lights on, please? The first one is a study on, not so much a study, but a commentary, in my opinion, on how can we be intimate with our nation? How can we love our country? Next week, I'm going to be talking about a love for the family. And of course, there are many different words for love. We know that in Greek, the word eros is where we get the word erotic, a sexual kind of love. We know there's also the word Philadelphia, which is a brotherly love, a brotherly and a sisterly kind of love that the body of Christ has for one another. And then there's agape, which is the God kind of love. And the God kind of love, of course, is what we're really looking for in the world today, so we can really bring the intimacy of God to our culture. And I'd like to remind you that everything in this world, all intimacy does flow out of that relationship, that knowledge, a close or long association or study of our God, which is the root of all love. So if we're going to love anybody or anything, surely it's got to come out of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace, etc. So love is the first thing that comes out of the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit comes out of an intimacy with God. I'd like to just again mention that the church primarily, well, is a family, but first we are a hospital. There are many people that are wounded, many people that are hurt, spirit, soul, and body, and they need a healing. But after the fact that we're a hospital, we're an army. And I want to encourage you in many things. But one thing about an army has a sense of duty. An army has a sense of doing it right because it's the right thing to do and that I must do my duty because if I don't, it affects the entire force. And how in a church, for instance, we may only be as strong as our weakest link. So therefore, I'd encourage each and every one of you that has a ministry, that has a responsibility to step up to the plate and do that thing, because the enemy's always looking for the gap. They're always looking for the breach where they can come in and do their stuff. Has anybody ever heard the great speech by Henry the V? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? William Shakespeare's Henry V, and how he says, you know, fill up the breach with the English dead. I thought, wow, that's a patriot for you. Hallelujah. You know, let's even utilize the dead bodies. So, you know, because there was a breach, they filled, put all their dead bodies into the breach to help stop the enemy from coming through. And I want to encourage all of you that there, as an army of God, please enlist. Please find a place that you can be committed to. Find a place that you can realize that, serving God isn't going to church, but it is fulfilling the ministry call that is upon your life. So we're also a school. Now, in the school, this is when we begin to gather a knowledge and an understanding of who God is. You see, my relationship with God isn't based on a feeling. My relationship with God is based on actual, accurate knowledge of my salvation. I don't feel very saved this morning. So because I don't feel very saved, I don't need to lean. The worst thing I can do now is lean on my feeling of being saved because it isn't there. So I now need to lean on the accurate understanding of my salvation because that is always there. Are we okay? Now, my intimacy with God doesn't depend on the fact that I feel good, therefore me and God are going to have a cuddle. Does anybody here know that Jesus is 6'6"? Does anybody know that? He has to be bigger than me, so obviously he's. Anyway, my intimacy with God is not whether I feel like it, it's whether I know it's right. And this is the difference between some people when they try and have a feely-touchy experience with God. For instance, the intimacy of worship. Many people actually never worship God. What they do, well, some people, they sing loud and sing quiet and think that's praise and worship, but it isn't. And then other people, what they do is they think that when they're worshiping God, what they're actually doing is they're pulling on the presence of God to satisfy their needs. They're not worshiping God. Does anybody hear that? They're pulling on the presence of God to satisfy their emotional needs because they don't know that they're complete. Therefore, coming from a place of completion, you can now worship and offer something to God. That was a quick teaching on worship that a lot of you went, whoa, what's he talking about? But that's all right. So meantime, let's get back to the carrot. So, this week, we were blessed to go and visit some friends of ours from the church. And while we were there, they gave us many things, very useful things. Lawnmower, always useful. And they gave us some lettuce, which was wonderful. And they gave us some of their homegrown carrots. And not very big, but nevertheless, obviously a carrot. Well, we went home and we went to have salad the next day. And my wife bit into the carrot. And she went, whoa! That's so carroty. What was that? It's so carroty. If anybody wants a bite, now I've already bitten it, you see what I mean? It doesn't just taste like a Hannaford's carrot. It doesn't taste like a ShopRite carrot. It tastes like a carrot. It tastes like something that's been homegrown, something that's genuine, something that was probably planted in love, nurtured, watered, looked after. And because it hasn't been tampered by modern genetics, it tastes like a carroty carrot. So much so that my wife wasn't sure whether she liked it or not. Because it tasted like a carrot. Which makes me wonder, what the heck do we normally eat? And I remember when my kids were growing up with Aunt Jemima's. Same thing. Aunt Jemima's. Then one day we discovered that Aunt Jemima is not the source of maple syrup. The source of maple syrup is Vermont and a lot of New York. And then we tried real maple syrup. And when we offered it to the children went, ugh, what's this? Maple syrup. No, Aunt Jemima is maple syrup. And so what I'm saying is this, is we are such a long way from recognizing the real that we're satisfied with the taste of the compromise. So here we are, living in our nation, when do we really know what it means to celebrate July the 4th? Do we really know what it means to be a patriot? I was looking all week, actually 2 weeks. This has been a very frustrating research time for me to try and find something to put up on a video for the congregation. Every time there's something patriotic, it's either some lame, ussy, wussy, Christian, weepy, feely Jesus thing, which I don't appreciate for our nation, or it's been some patriotic, flag-waving, support the troops thing. But I just wanted to ask this morning, who here has been in the military? Could you raise your hand, please? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Right, that's more than last night. We only had 3 last night. And not wanting to bring any bad memories, who here of the military people has ever been in a firefight? Has actually been shot at, grenade thrown at you? Right, so none of us here have been in a firefight. So my point about patriotism is, how can we relate patriotism to the military and laying down our life for our country, when even those who've been in the military, thank you very much, by the way, for serving, those who've been in the military haven't maybe necessarily been in a position to lay down their life for their country. So I'm asking myself this question: how and what is a patriot? The Bible says nothing about it, so I can't help you there. The Bible doesn't say anything about how to serve your country. I'd like to remind you that the only nation that God has ever promised, of course, is Israel. And Israel, it was always the same, that every single man, when you were 20 years old, you took the sword. And that's something, of course, that we would object to. We would call that the draft. We would say this is wrong. This is not what we're supposed to do. Although the Bible clearly teaches that. So what I can say is, the way we live today isn't very carroty. The way we live today, can we really relate and say, what is it to be a patriot? Or even so, what is it to be a member of the kingdom of God, when the Bible says we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation? What does that mean, to be part of the holy nation? It does not mean to be an American. It means to be part of the nation of God. It means to have an intimate relationship with God that takes you not only into a place of worship, but it takes you to a place of picking up the sword. And I would like to just suggest and ask, and I'll be honest, this is going to be a Sunday where I don't have any answers. In fact, I would like to take 5 minutes for some of you maybe to offer, please, what does it mean to be a patriot? Take your liberty. Somebody shout something out. It's not a trick question. There's no prize to be right or wrong. Don't all rush. We did better last night. Loyalty. What does that mean exactly? How am I loyal to America? Stand up for what you believe. How? No, listen to what she's saying. We're saying loyalty, but what does that mean? It's just a word until I know how to do it. You get my drift? Hang on. You see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. How can I be more loyal to America? Let's just touch on that subject for a minute. Absolutely. That's definite. Frank. Ooh. I think we could stop there, but thanks. How does that mean? What does that mean? No. A patriot. We're patriots. Oh, okay. See what I'm saying? As soon as the word patriot comes up, we go back to military. We go back to the men who laid down their life. We go back to Iwo Jima. We go to the beaches of Normandy. We go back. But what I'm saying is, none of us have experienced that. So how can we be more patriotic? Again? Civic duty. What does that mean? I like that. I would say respect. Respect? I like that too. Participate? In? Participating in the government of the nation. This is good. I'm enjoying this. Anybody else? Support the leadership. Knowledge of the history. Knowledge of the history. Good one. That wasn't a cross, that was a good one. If you're a Family Feud fan, you know. Louder? Ooh, ow! Did everybody hear that? Put God's will for the country above the country's will for the country. Put the country's good before your own good. Did I see another hand? Identification. You're pointing at whom, Wendy? Yeah. Who? Oh, sorry, champ. Pick up the trash and sacrifice your time to help out. Now, let's just say this, and I'm not going to make this about the church, but everything we've said, do we apply that also to God's kingdom? That God's kingdom is more important than your needs. That we take part in the government of the kingdom of God, which there is one. That we actually fulfill the duty that we need to do. So I want us to look a little bit about that, bearing these things in mind, is I'm actually having a very frustrated weekend in the sense of wanting to understand what does it mean? How can I be a better servant of God, a better servant of our nation, and a better patriot? Let me just define what I found in Webster's as the definition of a patriot. Who knows the difference between a patriot and a nationalist? Was that a hand up there? Oh, you were here last night, dead cheat. Bless her cotton socks. Let me read what I found in Webster. Do you know? You got an idea? Yeah, right. That's roughly it in a nutshell. I've got a little bit more here. A patriot loves their country and all the good that the nation's doing and has done. A patriot loves what the country does, and a patriot can criticize the country and still love the country. A patriot realizes the country isn't perfect, and a country wants to improve it, a patriot wants to improve the country for the next generation. Now, I like July the 4th, and as you see, I like wearing red, white, and blue, and I've got a flag on my chest, and I've got a pin right here, my little flag on my pin. And I want to say this because there's certain controversy at the moment, even in our political level, about some politicians don't wear a pin. Some politicians don't put their hand on their heart when the Star Spangled Banner is playing. And too many people are saying, that's unpatriotic. Well, you mean to say if you wear a pin and put your hand on your heart, you're a patriot? And then on July the 5th, you forget all about it? You see, that to me isn't defining anything. I wear a pin because I think they're cool. I like the flag, so Walmart suffices. And I'm saying this because sometimes we do mundane things that actually don't do anything, and then think we're being patriotic. In other words, we enjoy July the 4th and we salute the flag and we yada, yada, yada. That doesn't make us patriotic. It means we've gone through the tradition of patriotism instead of actually defining something that we can nail to say, I want to be a better patriot. What can I do? These are important things. These are important things because, to be honest, especially us folks here in the Hudson Valley, where the prevailing spirits of principalities and powers that are against us are complacency, apathy, and pessimism. Complacency, apathy, and pessimism. And how do we, living in a place that isn't the most booming part of America, how do we begin to change these things? How do we make a decision that every day I need to wake up and every day I need to thank God for America? I do. Every day I thank God for America because I know what I'm talking about, if you understand what I'm saying. I know what a great nation this is. I know it through, if we're still there, a detailed knowledge resulting from a close and long association or study. Are we studying the history of this country? Do we understand the spirit of America? Do we understand that when the subject of gun control comes up, we're not talking about guns? Do we understand that? You see, people around the world, when they talk about gun control, they're talking about guns. In America, when we're talking about gun control, we're talking about civil liberties. We're talking about where and how the nation was founded. We're not talking about guns. Until we begin to understand that, how can we be accurate patriots? How can we be people who can actually do something effective for this nation until we understand what this nation is really about? I want to tell you something. The only country I know that had a similar start to America was South Africa. I'm sure there are others. I just don't know them personally. Thanks, David. He is a history buff. How old are you? 17. Are you sure? 17 going on 30, right? I bet he would challenge any of us, or probably all of us put together, the history of that guy. That'd be interesting one day. We'll have to try that, David. I bet he'd win. Family Feud, I'm on your team. Remember that. I'll be a Smallwood for the day. So South Africa was founded, discovered late in the late 1490s, as we weren't. I'm sorry, I've got this weird thing about Columbus. Bear with me, you might as well know it. If Columbus was led by the Holy Spirit, how come he missed this huge country? Come on, somebody, help me now. You know, let my people think. He missed it. You see what I'm saying? Christopher Columbus discovered America. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. It wasn't him. That's why we're not called Columbia or Christopher. So you see these things. See, automatically, there's something in our mind that needs to be rectified. So what else? What's the other kind of thing that, you know, what was the first settlement, the first city built in America? David, be quiet. Jamestown? Plymouth? Southwest? David? Roanoke? St. Augustine, Florida. St. Augustine, Florida was the first city established in America. And they spoke Spanish. And now we object to people speaking Spanish in a country that was settled by Spanish people. Hello? You see what I'm saying? How our automatic pilot has taken away a detailed knowledge resulting from a close and long association or study. Come on, America, let's learn about America. Let's learn about our nation. Let's find out who we are. Because until we know who we are and where we've come from, then how do we know what we are trying to be patriotic about? Does that make sense? So I'm saying this because I'm not claiming anything different or unique. But most of us love our country and we love our nation like a child would love their mother. Because the child birthed, the country birthed them and raised them and nurtured them and gave them their emotional surroundings. Where I'm different. I this is not my mother. England is my mother. Britain is my mother. And so with me, because I'm an American by choice, I treat America like my spouse. Can you see the difference? It may seem the same to you, but I want to tell you something. I don't know you, but I hate to admit this. But I love my wife more than my mother. I'm more intimate with my... Are we okay? I don't have to go anywhere. I'm more intimate with my wife than I am with my mother. You understand? And I chose my wife. I didn't choose my mother. So therefore, until we understand that there's a choice behind patriotism... Are we doing all right this morning? I know I've got a few guests that are looking at me sideways. But I'm trying to say, have we got an intimate relationship with this great nation, or are we just saying, oh, America's a great country, shut up and leave it alone? That's nationalism. That's not patriotism. So bear with me, I tell you, it's been a rough
trying to find this out. A nationalist is somebody who says their country is above all else. They see no wrong. No matter what it does, the country is perfect. Normally backed by jingoism. Do we know what jingoism? This was Webster's definition, by the way. We know what jingoism. Frank's nodding. Anybody else know that word? It's a great word. It's actually in the dictionary. Let me define it to you according to what's written. Jingoism. This is nationalist now, not patriotic. A chauvinistic advocacy of an aggressive, warlike foreign policy. In other words, America's right, everybody else is wrong. And if, yeah, Mike is right, nuke them and let God sort them out. Right? That is a nationalistic attitude, and that attitude is not acceptable. Because if we are right above all else, why do we have so many teen pregnancies? Why do we have more people in prison than any free country on the planet? Why do we have so many drug problems? If we are so right, there's so much we're doing is so wrong. And so we need to look at how each and every one of us can get involved with this. A way of loving our country and understanding it. There's always been a double standard in our country. And I want us to see that. 1620, have you been to Plymouth over there in Massachusetts? It's a great thing. I mean, I've been to both Plymouths. I've been to the Plymouth that they came from and the Plymouth that they came to. And there's a plaque in Plymouth talking, funny enough, about Roanoke. Also, as well, a plaque in Plymouth talking about Plymouth. And to be there and to stand on that little rock, you go, wow, this is where it all started. But I want to take a moment, just think about who was on that boat. See, the people on that boat, they weren't necessarily great patriots. They weren't Marines storming the beaches of Normandy or Iwo Jima. They were mostly ordinary people that were looking for something far superior to the American dream. They were looking for one thing above all else. They were looking for somewhere to worship God without somebody dictating to them whether they could or couldn't do it the way they wanted to worship God. I think that was the primary purpose of why this land was established. Would anybody else agree with me? See, to me, that when America was established, to me, those people of 1620 are awesome. Coming across the ocean, do you know how long it took, David? Pay attention, you've got to answer my questions. Was the journey? Anybody know how long the Mayflower took? 3 months. What? 3 months? Gee, I've been on a ship for 17 days. It blooming nearly drove me nuts. It's only the fact that I met Wendy on there that I could handle it. 3 months on a ship, probably about as big as this room, bouncing around in every storm. And they were ordinary people. And you know what the wonderful thing is, ladies? Some of them had their babies on that boat. Some of them had their babies over here before they'd managed to cut 50 trees down and build a drafty, freezing cold log cabin that they called home. The fact that they weathered the winters and the hostility and the disease and all the death and the sickness is the fact that they were ordinary people that had something stronger than them that motivated them to develop what they were doing. And this is where we as people, we need to ask ourselves, where is our patriotic zeal? Where is our desire to see something greater than us established? And I want to tell you something. The church is the most important thing in the United States to be able to establish a true, free America and guarantee the future of this nation. There is nothing more important than the church for the future of this country. Nothing. Not the politics, not your voting, not joining the military. Nothing is more important. The church is the most powerful force on the earth. And if we understand that we need to see the church of God grow and strengthen, then this nation has a great future. I'm just telling you that I sincerely believe that the church is the answer to America. Our emotions will never change America. Have you ever heard of the difference between the zeal for God and the zeal of God? The book of Isaiah, it talks about how Jesus, it says, the zeal of God shall perform this. You see, we can have the zeal for God. You find it in new believers. When new believers have a zeal for God, or people come to a new church where the worship is great and there's a zeal for God, and then it begins to wane. And then there's responsibilities. And then there's duties. And there's things then that we have to do. And the next thing you find, your zeal begins to wane a little bit because you're doing it out of just enthusiasm instead of doing it out of a revelation that what we're doing is going to make a difference, not only in our community, but in our world. Are you with me? Do we have a revelation in our hearts of what we're doing and what we're building? So what I want to talk about this morning, I want to take a little couple of personal notes and a couple of personal points about patriotism. Gary actually sent me an interesting article that I want to read a couple of things about American values. They did a survey in 2006 of 14,000 college students by the Intercollegiate Studies Institute and found that 46% of the college students know the line, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal." They didn't know it came from the Declaration of Independence. 46% of students, college students, didn't know it came from the Declaration of Independence. It goes on and says that it seems that all we are teaching our children are America's failures and shortcomings, which we have. But that is not the way to train up a child in the way they should go. It says we need to be about the business of making patriots. It said, in fact, Thomas Sowell wrote a brilliant column yesterday entitled, "Does Patriotism Matter?" noting how French intellectuals and educrats, isn't that a great word? Don't you think we are coming in this country to an age of educrats? Educated bureaucrats that seem to be dictating the way America should be run. Yet they don't even believe they were created equal. Gee, hallelujah. The liberal bureaucrats who control the teachers' unions, that's who educrats are, scrubbed the history books of patriotic references following World War I. This was in France. And he wrote, "Marshal Philippe Pétain, the victor of Verdun, warned in 1934 that teachers were trying to raise our sons in ignorance of or in contempt of the fatherland, and not surprisingly, the nation collapsed just 6 weeks after the beginning of World War II. We failed to learn what is good about America and that it is worth defending." We fail to see this. What, as a child, I grew up in London, as you all know. And do you know the first graffiti I ever saw in the world? I was crossing a train bridge between my house and my grandmother's house. And on the bridge was written the graffiti, "Yanks, go home." That's the first graffiti I ever read. "Yanks, go home." Of course, I must have been 5 or 6 or whatever it was. You know, I'd just been learned to read, so therefore I wondered what's that all about? Do you realize about how around the world we as a nation, I would say, are the most despised nation on the planet? I can't think of another nation that's probably more despised than us. Even nations like North Korea. You know, to be honest, most of Africa has never heard of North Korea. In many parts of the world, they haven't heard of Myanmar. They don't know what's going on in Tibet. But they all know what's going on in America. They all know about us Americans. In fact, I remember as a young man, having never been here, how you travel the world and how as a Second World War, I was born just after the Second World War, how, you know, I heard from all my uncles who were in the British military, "Oh, the Americans are overpaid, oversexed, and over here." There was no gratitude. There wasn't any gratitude about what the Americans had done in the Second World War. And I want to tell you something. The Russians killed more Germans than we ever thought we'd kill. The Russians were actually the ones, if it hadn't been for the Russians, I tell you what, we might still be fighting the Battle of the Bulge. And so there are many things that the way we think, it's an important education. We need to understand who we are. that in 1620, people who were pursuing God came to this land and said, we are looking for a place to worship God. And a year earlier in Jamestown, the slaves arrived. So I want to encourage you that there's always going to be an attempt to bring a free country, and at the same time, there's always seed to bring an enslaved country. And if we're not aware of these things, what happens is we wave the flag and we forget what the flag represents and what we have to do to make sure the flag can be waved in the next generation. Same with Christianity. Same with the church. When I was traveling across Asia, we were in Iran. And it was before the Ayatollah Khomeini took over. I think he took over in 79. We were there in 77. And the Shah of Persia was still in control. Yet all around the country, written in English, obviously, was about the great white Satan, USA. The great Satan, USA. And I was there. And I wasn't saved. I was a 27, 28-year-old young man. I'm going, what the heck's that all about? What is about the American? The American, yeah. I've met Americans, Trafalgar Square, big hats, big wide camera, plaid trousers and striped shirts, big cigar, loudest people in Trafalgar Square. Yeah, Americans are a bit of a pain in the butt. Because that's the way America is portrayed in the nations of the world. And it seems that the rest of the world just sees this nationalistic, might is right. We're here, therefore we're right. That's what goes on around this world. So in 1978, my wife and I decided to come look see for ourselves. And I'll be honest with you, we weren't that interested in spending much time in America. We just knew it was cheaper to land in New York and it wasn't far to get up to friendly Canada. Because we knew we could get to Canada in a hurry. At least they still got the Queen on the money. And I remember, I knew the statistics that every 26 seconds somebody got mugged in America. And I wasn't looking forward to it. Every 26 seconds, boy, that's a bit of a headache, isn't it? I remember when we came to the States and flew into Kennedy Airport, stayed overnight on the floor because there was no way I was going to go into New York at night. I was terrified of New York City. Terrified. I've been to 26 countries in the world. Eventually, we took the bus into New York City, Manhattan, and I'm walking around like this, expecting every 26 seconds to fight for my life. Then suddenly, we saw this breakfast, 99 cents. I said, Wendy, look at that. 99 cents. That was 50 pence in our money. 99 cents. Come on, I'm hungry. In we went. Two eggs, pancakes, French fries, toast, juice, and coffee. 99 cents. And so I'm sitting there, and we're drinking a cup of coffee. That's nice. Suddenly she pours me a second one. I said to Andy, that's how they make their money. That's how they do it. They keep charging you for the coffee. So I drank the second one. She fills it up again. It's too late now. I drank that one. And I kept drinking the coffee, wondering how much the bill would be. 99 cents. I said, so what's with the coffee? She says, no, we just refill it all the time. You do? Really? The coffee, you buy one and you can have as much? Really? What kind of country is this? What kind of people are you? And suddenly my attitude was different because now I've gone way too many 26s for me to be hurt here. And so off we went. We took the bus up to Hartford, Connecticut. And while we were there, we just realized that, man, this is a big country. And because it was such a big country, we said, listen, Wen, we ain't going to be able to get around here. We don't have enough money to take the bus or hire a car or fly or take the train. I said, so we better find another way. And as many as you know, we began to hitchhike. And so Wendy and I hitchhiked for 18,500 miles around North America. I remember the first time we stood at the side of the road going like this. How do you do this? You know, the embarrassment factor was huge. And then the guy or girl, it was a guy, stopped and we jumped in and he said, hey, where are you from? We said, we're from London. Yeah, London? Wow, I've never been to it. And next thing you know, we're his best friend. All this coffee and friendly people. What kind of country is this? So he said, where are you going? I said, where are you going? And he told me. I said, that'll do. And off we went. And a couple of days in upstate New York, we were in Lake George. We got a ride. I remember we got picked up by a guy with one of these little horrible English sports cars. God, mate. We managed to get in that thing, and we were driving up past a place called Shindeckandani. And so what the heck is that? Shindeckandani's? What kind of language you speak in this country? And so we're going up, and he says, I'm going to Lake George. I said, yeah, that's fine. He said, they've got campsites there. Oh, perfect, yeah. It would have been more perfect if that car had brakes. Made in England, no brakes. He put his foot on the brake, went to the floor. The floor. He was one of these guys. Oh, God, no. And it was all right, but going to Lake George, going down this monstrous hill, and he said, I should make the light all right at the bottom, and it was red. Oh, for God's sake, go green. Go green, because he couldn't stop that sucker. And we go down, whoa, oh, God bless America. If they drive American cars instead of English ones. Or Japanese today. Ouch. But the beautiful thing was, he dropped us off, and the next day it rained all day. So sometime around noon, we heard, hello? Who's that? The bears speak English here? Hello? It was him. Want to come to my house? His lair is no good for camping. So we went to his house, and he gave us lunch, and he did this, and he did that. And, you know, and that was how the journey began around this country. That's how the journey began to slowly change my life and let me see that there is a nation where people really are friendly, where they really are generous, where they really do love foreigners, where they really are the most forgiving country in the world. How can a nation like America be such forgivers? We're not mad at anybody. We're not mad at the Germans. We're not mad at the Russians. We're not mad at the Vietnamese. We're a nation that knows how to forgive and forget and move on. It's a great country, and I'm tired of people who don't understand that reality. That the spirit of America is an open arm, welcoming spirit. That the spirit of America is saying to people, you know what? We know you've had a hard time in life, but you can come to our country and you can come here with nothing, like the millions of Italians and the millions of Irish and the millions of Germans and the millions of people came from around the world, and they came here and this country said, come on, just give us your huddled masses, man. Give us your poor, because we're big enough for you. We have enough. We're an abundant nation. We're not a limited nation. We're not a nation that's going to suddenly curl up and die unless the people of the nation makes a decision that they're going to allow it to curl up and die. And that is something we got to stop doing. I'm tired of this talk of recession. I'm tired of people intimidated by gas being $4 a gallon. You can afford it, pay for it. And if you can't afford it, go back to college. Because my wife went back to college and she went there free. This is America, and my kids go to college, and they went to college free because this is America. And if you're so hard up, then just go to Wendy's and get a baked potato and a nice salad for $2. Where in the world can you get a good lunch for $2 and earn $1,000 a week? I'll tell you where. Only in America can you go to Marshall's and look through the rack and finally find something that suits you and fits you and get a brand new shirt for $3, $5, $7. Only in America. And I am getting tired of people with their attitude towards our country, because the attitude towards our country is now coming from within, and the people from within are what are talking our country to death, and it's got to stop, and it's got to start with us, and we have got to make a difference. As you can see, I'm tired of people all the time complaining about this country. I want to tell you something. If you can't make it in America, for God's sake, don't leave. Because you are doomed everywhere else. This is a great nation. I remember we got a ride from a place called Portage la Prairie in Manitoba all the way to Lethbridge, Alberta. That's 850 miles. This guy was a Canadian, a French Canadian, if I remember rightly. And we drove 850 miles, one ride, one day, two time zones, five storms. It was this time of the year. The sun never seemed to set. I said, what is with this place? And as we drove across, we drove for miles and miles and miles of food. People think about the Midwest. Oh, it's flat and boring. No, the Midwest is the greatest breadbasket on the planet. And we need to thank God every day that we as a country can feed ourselves and still have enough food to export and give money to the impoverished people of this world. And we've got to keep that attitude. We've got to keep being a giving people. If you are broke, it's because you're not giving enough. And it's time to start becoming a giver and give in passion and giving it with love and give it freely and give it joyfully, because that's what made America great. We are a generous people. We're a generous people. We fought for years to defeat the Germans, and then the Russians came in and wouldn't let us over there, and the Berliners began to starve, and immediately the Americans came up with a Marshall Plan. I know what we'll do. We'll spend billions of our own dollars feeding our enemy. That's what makes this nation great. That's what makes us great, is there's a sense of righteousness in our land, of doing the right thing. And so we had a hard time with Tricky Dicky, and we had a hard time with Vietnam, and now every one of our colleges is teaching all of their students, suspect everything, doubt everything. They're doing nothing in our colleges but teaching doubt. And we, as people of faith, we have got to put all that away and start being a people who know how to trust God and know how to put God above all else and say that my God reigns and that my God shall supply all of our needs and that my God is able. That's what we should be doing. That is the heart cry of the American people. Where do you think the greatest churches in the world originated? Everywhere around this world, it was American missionaries. An American financing. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is out there in countries like South Korea, that was completely heathen nation until the war, and then somehow Christianity got in. And in one generation, it became the most Christian country on the planet and turned round to the seventh strongest economy in the world because of the gospel that was promoted by Americans. 75% in the last century of all missions was American people with American money. And what thanks did we get for it? Overpaid, oversexed, and over here. I don't know if it takes an Englishman to come to this country. My country was a great country, man. The sun never used to set on the British Empire. You can laugh, but nobody else could ever say that in the history of mankind. And I chose one day to put my hand on my heart and said, there's a better country. And I choose to be an American. And I want to be an American. And I want to be a great American. I want to be a great patriot. And it doesn't mean I got to join the military and get shot at. It means I got to do the right thing before God and learn to love a land that has got so much to offer. I'm tired of people and I'm gonna have to challenge some of you guys. I want to say something. If you haven't been west, you haven't seen America. I'm gonna say that. As much as I love Maine and I love the mountains of North Carolina, not a big Florida fan. It's just flat. I mean, like flat. I got saved in Florida. I got that affection for it. But have you ever been to the Rockies? You know, I came back. I've driven across this country five times and hitchhiked around it, 18,500 miles, as I've said. I remember once coming back from California. We're driving out of the Rockies in Colorado into Kansas. Can't think. If I had a map, I could tell you. Kansas. I come out of there, it seemed like all day I'm driving downhill. God, mate, when's this hill ever going to stop? We're coming downhill, 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 and suddenly, zoom. Oh, we're on the pool table now. And as we drove there a few miles, a big ball of tumbleweed rolled in front of me. And I cannot explain to you what they did to my heart. I thought, God, John Wayne lives. Where are the John Waynes of this world? We're becoming a bunch of Brad Pitts and Tom Cruises. And where's the John Waynes and the Robert Mitchums and the Kirk Douglases? Men who just, I'm not saying any of them were right, but we'd have never won the Second World War without John Wayne. Come on, guys, you know that. I want to read something. Yeah. Did you just hear that? Do you realize that some women, I'll have to be honest with you, I'm going to make this statement and it's going to offend some of you. Handle it. We are becoming a nation of weak men, fear-filled wives, raising spoilt kids. And spoilt means gone bad, rotten, and needs to be thrown away. I preached on the spirit of fear last week, and you lot know how much fear we are under. What is that all about? I'm tired of fear-filled Christians. We've got to face it and do something about it. But read this. Does anybody ever read this? We give these away here. The word for today. Anybody read it for July the 4th? I know Gary did. Listen to this. This was so astounding to me. Friday, July the 4th, a familiar date. There were no blacksmiths in the land, 1 Samuel 13:19. And the lesson is needed spiritual blacksmiths. The Bible says there were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days. The Philistines wouldn't allow them for fear that they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. None of the people had a sword or spear except for Saul and Jonathan. To keep the Israelites in slavery. Somebody say slavery. Do you think we're free? Can't pray in school, can't bring a Bible into any state situation without fear of being fired. Do you think we're free? To keep the Israelites in slavery, the Philistines removed all the blacksmiths. It was a devastating blow. Blacksmiths made swords to use in battle and sickles to be used in harvest. Is anybody listening to this? Swords for battle, sickles for harvest. Can you imagine the effect that would have on a nation? Satan's tactics haven't changed. His goal is still to silence the molders and shapers of a new culture. Please, I want you to hear this. I'm prophesying this into our church and into our community. Satan's tactics haven't changed. His goal is to silence the molders and shapers of a new culture, a kingdom culture. Why do we need spiritual blacksmiths? Because to understand how to shape raw material into something God can use. They not only shape it, they sharpen it. All great leaders have emerged from raw material, and tomorrow's leaders are walking around today in raw forms, just waiting for a spiritual blacksmith to come along. Unfortunately, many ministry leaders are so busy running the show, they don't take time to work with raw material. Spiritual blacksmiths aren't only needed in the local church, they're also needed in the nation to reshape our culture. We need influencers who can reform the ranks of business, education, government, and media. Any volunteers? It's time for the spiritual blacksmiths in the land to break free from the constraints of the Philistines and return to the ancient craft of shaping men and women for God's service. The battle is too big for Saul and Jonathan to handle alone. Now, I am a blacksmith. But our culture won't let me operate. Anybody hear what I just said? Weak men who have produced fearful wives. Did you hear what I just said? My wife is not a fearful woman. Really? And what is the use of just iron ore until it is shaped through heat and beaten thin and folded and beaten and folded until it becomes a useful sword or a useful sickle? And this is something that we as Americans don't want. You know why? We love doing what we're asked, but we can't do as we're told. We can't do as we're told. If I have to say something quickly and sharply to anybody in this congregation, they throw a fit on me, and many of them leave the church. And it's crippling the formation of the nation. Is anybody listening to me? Where are the Teddy Roosevelts, for God's sake? Where are these men? Men that actually came along at the right time. Where are the men like Winston Churchill? Where are the men that weren't perfect, had lots of flaws, lots of things he did wrong, lots of ways and things he shouldn't have said? His greatest classic being to Lady Astor. When she said to him, "Sir, you're drunk." She said, "Madam, you're ugly, and tomorrow I'll be sober." I have 5 children and 2 grandchildren, and they're all blonde. Yet when I started telling blonde jokes in the church, people came weeping to me. What the heck can you do in the American culture when everybody is so easily offended? They're just spiritual driftwood, that the minute somebody shows them an anvil and a fire and a hammer, they go, "Oh, Jesus isn't like that." My word is a hammer, the word says, that breaks the rock. And I'm just going to leave it at that. But I want us all to understand, I want this to go on record. I want us all to understand that we as a church are beginning to make a difference. We're beginning to make a difference. We know what it's like to support a mission. 17 of our kids right now and grown-ups are in Guatemala serving the poor. That we adopt a village in Zambia in this church and make sure that that village has an education and has resources so it can improve. We do that in this church. We visit prisons in this church. How many do we visit? 7 or how many? 7 prisons we visit in this church. We feed the poor in this church. We minister in this church. And I want to ask you something. What does it mean to be a patriot? Because we love to wave the flag on July the 4th, but what about waving the flag for God for the rest of your life? What about being in the right place at the right time to serve God? Why aren't we those people that most of us can't even turn up for a special meeting on Thursday night because we've never been to church on Thursday night? What the heck is that about? I don't understand the fear. I don't understand it. I was raised in darkness. And at 29 years old, I was born again. And I was done with it. But you know why? I met a people. A lot of people say, "Oh, so-and-so led me to the Lord, and so-and-so led me to the Lord, and this is my spiritual mother." Well, I want to tell you who led me to the Lord is the American people. Because they loved this big drunken rugby player that was standing on the side of the road. And they said, "Oh, don't know where you're going, son. But wherever it is, I'd like to help you on your path." And they opened their hearts, they opened their wallets, they opened their fridges, they opened their homes, and they loved 2 strangers. And slowly my heart began to soften till I realized there was love on the earth. And the Damascus Road experience on November the 4th, 1978, in a forest in Pensacola, Florida, translated me into the kingdom of his love. And I want to tell you, folks, if you want to be patriotic, then let's start loving people. Let's start loving them. And if I act like a blacksmith every now and then, I'm sorry, but I'm tired of just being a pastor. Tired of it. Anyway, we haven't sung my favorite American song yet, which is nothing to do with pie. So if you could start the song, Daniel. This was when
and now
the
to honor America, especially the brave
Buffalo
men and
Bills
women serving our nation in the Persian Gulf and throughout the world. Please join in
so
the singing of our national anthem. The anthem will be followed by a flyover of F-16 jets from the 56th Tactical Training Wing at MacDill Air Force Base and will be performed by the Florida Orchestra under the direction of Maestro Yaha Ling and sung by Grammy Award winner Whitney Houston.
Father, we want to thank you today. We want to be able to stand before you and not only pledge our allegiance to the United States of America, but also pledge our allegiance and above all else to the kingdom of God. And Lord, show us how we can learn to love our land more than ever before. Show us, Lord, how to come out of our traditions and move into the truth and the reality of what this land stands for. And so, Father, we just ask you to forgive us for our complacency and our apathy about this land. And that we begin to speak well of our nation. We begin to support the president, doesn't matter who he is. That we begin to pray for those, whether they're of our political choice or not. That we demonstrate the true Christian biblical method of supporting those in authority. So, Father, we thank you for our land. And we thank you, Lord, for those who in the past, the great preachers, men and women that have labored so hard to make sure the gospel was pronounced not only in our country, but in the nations of the world. So, Father, we thank you this day for our president, for our local officials. We thank you for one another. And Lord, I hope a new determination will be in our spirits to serve you more decisively and fruitfully. Lord, let us be men enough, women enough, to be made swords and sickles for you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.